We turn in our continuing series through the book of Colossians today to Colossians chapter 2, two simple verses, 6 and 7. Some of our readings have been longer. Today's reading is shorter. And you'll find it on page 11, or if you want to turn in your scriptures, you'll find it on second chapter of Colossians. He's been telling us about the gospel, and then he tells us this in verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever been to a place like Williamsburg and seen the craftsmen take their skill and work with some of God's creation and make something very beautiful? If you would go, as we did some years ago, to the blacksmith's place and watch them work, you would find that they know how to shape metal, this strong, sturdy thing, and be able to form it and shape it into a beautiful thing of use, maybe a hinge or a bracket to hold a shelf up, maybe a fence twisted into a fence, or a chair that you can use and rest in. And what you would find is that this cold metal, that they know that this cold metal, that if you just take it and start beating on it, you can move it to the way you want it to go, the position you want it to be in. But because it's so strong and brittle, it can, and when it bends like that, you might break it. If you push it too hard the wrong way, it'll break and snap and not be of use. But they know if they stick it in the fire first and that they warm it, it becomes more subtle, and they are able to shape it and mold it into that image so that when it cools, it stays there and hasn't harmed the metal. It's not weakened because having been warmed, it's more pliable. Tim Keller takes that image when he talks about the work of the gospel in our life, and he says that that's a good analogy to show us the difference between what he calls religion, what so many people think of as religion, which tries to change our behavior through a moral change and behavior change without any warmness. And it just says, do this and you'll be better. Be better. Be good. Stop with the bad things you're doing and just start doing good things. And he said, that's like taking this cold chunk of metal and trying to bend it. But the problem is it just snaps because it hasn't been transformed. But instead, the gospel, the message of the gospel, unlike that moralism that just says, be better, do good things, it shows us Christ and warms our heart, shows us His mercy and grace. It shows us what He has done for us. And in that fire of warmth, it creates subtle hearts. That then shape and bend to His will gladly, with joy, not becoming weakened, not breaking, but becoming new. So the transformation of the gospel that changes us within to become new people without. He uses an example when Paul wanted the one church, the Corinthian church, to give more to those in need. He was traveling, collecting help for those back in Jerusalem in need. They were poor, and he wanted them to give more, but he didn't just say, stop being selfish and give more. That's that change of behavior by do good, be better. Instead, he warms their heart, not by a trick, but he points them to Christ, and he says, instead of give more, stop being selfish, he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though He was rich, He became poor for your sake. He became poor so that through His poverty you might become rich. And you see, He points us to Christ, and we remember all he has done for us and given to us. And from within we begin to change, and we move and become not just those who, okay, Paul, I'll help you, I'll give you this. But instead, we become those who become generous to others. The gospel has transformed us, not forced us to do something against our desires, but we'll do it because we're supposed to. But it's made us new within. Now, when Paul gets to this point in his book, he's been telling us about the gospel, and he's been pointing us to Christ. But now, in these two verses, what he is starting to show us is he's going to give to us that dynamic or that pattern of how that gospel works out in our life. And it's that same thing that Keller was talking about, the difference between gospel transformation and moralism of religion. And so Paul will point us to Christ and then tell us that that will shape how we begin to live. The pattern he shows to us is here. It's going to give us an understanding of those details that he's going to go on into the rest of the letter. We'll get to some of those details about what it actually looks like to live out being in Christ in specific ways. But he starts with this pattern to help us understand what is happening so that we don't switch and become those who simply think that we earn God's favor by doing the right things. That moralism again. If I do the right things, then God will certainly love and accept me. It's so easy when we start hearing that we are to do these specific things to think of it that way. And to keep us from that, Paul starts with this dynamic, this pattern. And he reminds us, don't ever disconnect the call to obedience from your view of Christ. Douglas Moo, who is a biblical scholar, says about these two verses, this is the heart of the book of Colossians, because this is where it all begins to come together. This glorious view of Christ as the creator and Christ as the head of the church, the one who's done all this for us to deliver us from the domain of darkness and to be in this glorious kingdom of the Son. Now we see how this happens, how it's come to us, and how that begins to change us for our lives as we wait for Him to return. So today I just wanted to look at this pattern for a few minutes. We'll look at the pattern, and then we'll take a few minutes to look at the benefits of understanding this is how the gospel works. What is that pattern? Well, it's in verse 6. He says it very simply. Since one thing is true, that leads to a second thing. Since you have received, so now walk. As you have received, so now walk. The first is primary. The receiving is what initiates this process. The walking doesn't come first and then receiving the love of God. No, as you have received, so now walk in that manner. First follows out to the second a consequence of the first. Both of these verbs of receiving and walking are plural verbs. They're speaking plural subjects. It's speaking to us. So this pattern is true of us as individuals. We need to see this at work in our own personal lives. But he's talking to us as a collective body, as a church, that this is the way that we become a people who are based on, centered in the gospel. We are those who receive. And we are those then who walk. And as you, the dynamic is, as you've received, so then, walk. He's giving us the dynamic of not only how faith impacts our life, but how the church is to live in the world. I gave you a couple questions here to ask of this dynamic, this pattern in verse 6. What is it that we have received? Paul has been talking throughout the chapter one, first chapter, about this thing that we have received. He's called it the gospel, the hope of the gospel, the word of truth. He's called it the grace of God in truth. He's called it the hope of the gospel. But all of those things now, that good news that he's saying that we have put our faith in, that we have received, he now summarizes, just like he said, we proclaim Him, He summarizes it in this phrase about a person, the Christ, Jesus, the Lord. That's what the Greek says. There's a variety of ways you could translate that. Maybe it's a name, Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what we often think of. That's his name. But really, it's Jesus. So it points us to that we're receiving something done by this historical person who lived in a place in time in Nazareth, was born in Bethlehem, Nazareth, lived in Nazareth. That Jesus. But it's Jesus who is the Christ, the Greek term for the Hebrew, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one promised to come to deliver us, the Savior. And so you have received the Savior and his salvation, Jesus, but then also the Lord. He's speaking of the one who, as he said earlier, is the one who is our head, the one who is the ruler of all things and our ruler. And Paul here is one who is steeped in the Old Testament. Colossians is part of the New Testament. The term there, we call that the Gospels. But in the prior days, before the coming of Jesus, in that period of God's revealing himself, the Lord had a very specific meaning. It was throughout that period the name for the God, the covenant God, who had revealed himself to Israel. Yahweh, but they didn't want to say Yahweh, so they said Adonai. And Adonai, translated Lord, was the name that they would use, so they didn't misuse his covenant name. But it pointed to him. We saw that when the sea was calmed, when Jesus came. Who is this man? Who can control the sea like this man? Because in the Old Testament, it is Yahweh alone who does these things, the Lord Almighty who does these things. And what Paul is saying is we have confessed and we have received is our Savior Jesus, who is Lord. And we have come and received him as our Lord and the one who is our King. So when he says that we, as we've received something, he is pointing us to receiving Christ and all that it means to be one who is a follower of him. And you see the person-centeredness of this, what we have received. There is a body of truth, and we confess that body of truth. We study the scriptures, and we look at details of what it means about who God is. He's the Father, he's the Son, he's the Holy Spirit. Next week we're going to look at some details of what we believe about Jesus' incarnation. He was sent from the Father. He came. He lived a perfect life. Those are all information that we need to know and that we, in having been taught us in the Word, we accept it and we receive it. But we can never disconnect those details of what we believe and make it into a system of thought alone that's disconnected from the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we receive this body of truth, what we are actually confessing is that we have come to know him, that we have come to believe in him, that we have come to follow him. So that is what we have received that sets the pattern. We have received Jesus and all that he has done for us. But now the point that Paul is showing us here is he's telling us to consider how is it that we have come to believe in him. As you have received, that is to set the pattern for the way in which we walk. So I think it's right for us to, for a moment, consider what has he been saying about the gospel that helps us to understand the way in which we have believed, so that we can consider that as the pattern by which we will walk. Well, I think there's three things that's worth saying here that define and shape and our understanding of how we have come to put our faith in him. And the first thing is we have come to see, as he's described this gospel to us, is that it has been a gospel, something that we have received as a complete free gift. As we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, we remember that it is something that has been given to us, not because we have earned it, not because we have done enough and now God says, oh, okay, I'll give you something good because you've been so good today. But instead, while we were still Can you fill that in? Sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was a gift, a free gift given to us, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, but because of the Father's pleasure. And so as he speaks of the Father's work, it was his work to act, to bring us salvation. And so he tells us things about the Father in chapter 1. He, the Father, has qualified you. That's how you've received Christ, because the Father has qualified you through this gift of Christ. The Father has delivered you, verse 12. The Father has transferred you. It's an act of his work, not yours. And it is his work that it comes through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so it is the Son in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is the Son who has reconciled us to himself through his death, through his body of flesh, by his death. And so it is the work of the Father. It is the accomplishment of the Son that you have received as you are in Christ. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, you have received it freely. Just a gift to you. There's another thing I think we can say about how you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and that is considering his teaching about that it is a message that we have received. It is something that has been taught to us. It wasn't cleverly invented by us, some story that we think, well, wouldn't it be great if this was the kind of God that was up there? But it was an eyewitness. We saw these things. We tasted, we met, we walked with, says Peter. It wasn't invented by us, but it is a message that having been received, declared, and now in this apostolic word announced to us, we have come to receive Jesus Christ the Lord in a message proclaimed to us. So he says to the Colossians, you have learned this from Epaphras. It's something that we didn't know but was announced to us. You learned it, verse 7, from Epaphras. Verse 23, you heard it when it was proclaimed. Verse 5 and 6, you heard which has come to you. This didn't arise out of our own thoughts, but it is something that has been announced from God to us and now from his people to you. I imagine you can remember. Maybe it was so long ago you don't remember, but you remember those who told you about Christ. Maybe you were in college and you were older and you were going down a different direction in life and you heard the gospel about Jesus Christ and what he has done and you came to faith through that person who shared that message with you. Maybe it was your parents when you were very young and you don't remember when it happened because you were so young, but someone taught you and told you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as you've received Christ Jesus as the Lord, it has come to you in this message form, announced to you. It is a gift. It is a message that you have received. And finally, it is something that you have received. It's very personal. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, individually, but also as a body, it is something that is through the exercise of faith. By faith, you have received. You have said, this message, this gift is something I want, is something I believe. It describes what is true, and it's mine. The faith has become our faith through our expression of belief in him. Your faith, he says in verse 4 and chapter 2, verse 5. When you heard it, you understood it. He prays that they would have wisdom and knowledge. So how have we received? If we are to walk as we have received, we've received a gift. We've received a message. We've received it by faith, personally holding to it. And so that calls us then to see this pattern. If that's how we've received it, then he says, so walk. As you have received, now so walk. And he's telling us that our life, the word walk here, sometimes some of your translations, if you have open up your Bible, will say walk and some will say live, because he's using a term that describes this movement of life, walking down a path, the disciples, when they followed Jesus in his earthly ministry, they went from town to town walking with him, and it comes out of that discipleship kind of language. But it simply means the shape of your life, the direction of your life, how you choose to live. So live, so walk in accord with what you have received and how you have received it. So how do we walk in accord with Jesus? In him, he says. How do we in him live and walk? Well, remembering, again, if we take those three ways that he's described this message, this gospel that we've received, Christ we received, this gift nature, we walk realizing not only is the understanding of the gospel a gift, but even the ability and the strength to carry out what he commands is a gift from his Spirit. What he has prepared in advance for us to do. Paul, in the earlier chapter, if you go back and read through verses 9 and following, he's praying to the Lord that the Lord would send his Spirit on his people, on them, so that they would have the power and the ability to live according to Christ's way. And so this walk is a gift that has been given to us, a delight that we are given to follow Christ. And so we hold it as a gift, not thinking, well, you know, if I do this next step, then God won't fall out of love with me. You know, I think that's what we think sometimes, right? We think of it much like some of the loves we've had in our life. You know, someone falls in love with us, but then we forget their birthday. Yeah? Have you ever been there? Forget their birthday? Yeah, I'm not a numbers guy, so I forget birthdays. Forget to bring the flowers that you once did. I'm not commenting on Bonnie, by the way. She's still here, right? But this person falls out of love with you because you didn't do and weren't the kind of person they thought you might be and do the things you might do. And we take that experience into our faith, and we sometimes, I believe, start to think, well, yeah, God sent his son, and yeah, he loves me, yeah, I know all that. But if I don't do this next step, if I don't do this next thing and do it right, well, then maybe he'll fall out of love with me. Maybe he'll say, yeah, you know, okay, yeah, like, no, forget it. But no, what we have received is a gift, not to be withdrawn, not because it was based on who we are. And so this walking is a gift, is in accord with this gift, in confidence, knowing that it's all his blessing on us. And so we can continue the next day, and we can ask him to strengthen us, give us the gift of obedience. Well, as we've received Christ, we walk holding it as a gift. How do we walk based on the fact that it is a message we've received? Well, we've received the message about Christ, and Christ isn't just that he came, but he came and he continues to shepherd and lead us through his word. And so the apostolic truth, the body of knowledge, the scriptures, is part of that good news of gospel for us. And so this message that we received, we're called over and over in scripture to hold fast to that truth, to let it inform our steps, to let it speak into our life and judge and correct us and point to us. Let it be the path for our direction. And so as we've received this message, so let us walk shaped and based on what that message tells us. Not because it's the duty that now God will leave us if we don't, but because here is what it means to look like Christ. Here is the articulation of his character, of his path. And now we are called, so as we've received this, now let us take these words and let them live in our lives, that others might see him through us. And so it's a message-based walk connected to what he's revealed to us in his word. And finally, we said it is by faith that we receive. As we have received, so walk. We are to walk by faith. That active faith which puts on a belief and trust that His way is right, that His way is good, that His way leads to blessing. And so we walk knowing that His promises are true and we won't be revoked from us. And we can have confidence as we walk because He will not forsake Himself or His word or us as people. And so as you have received, so walk. So let the gift, the message gift, so let the faith that you have to confess the truth, so let it inform and be a confidence in how you walk as you leave from here. You see, it's a plural thing, so it's talking about us as a church. It has implications in the way we personally live. But he's saying, as a church, you want to be the church of Jesus Christ in the world today. We're thinking about what it's going to look like in the days ahead as a church to be Hershey Presbyterian here in the Hershey community. Do you want to be that church which is a light to the world that embodies and in whom the Spirit dwells and that shows Christ to the world? He says there's two things you need to make sure you're doing. One is that you have a biblical confession of the faith, the truth, as it's revealed in Jesus. You hold fast to that. You don't deviate from that. Remember, we said that's the priority. That's the first thing. We deviate from that, from Jesus Christ, the message that we have received. If we deviate from that, doing good does not make us the church. You know, many churches that are doing good by the name of church, doing good, or other organizations, doing things that help others. But it's not the biblical church because it has lost the confession, the biblical confession of what He has revealed in His Word. So we confess what is true and we hold fast to Jesus Christ. But then what that means is lived out in our life, and so we walk in His ways. As we do those two things, we show the world Christ. God uses that to call people to Himself. But there's some blessing in doing this too. Let me really quickly just say the blessings here. He gives four in chapter 2, verse 7. And they're images that He uses because He's going to go on to tell us now that you get the pattern right, now that the gospel is leading you into repentance and faith and in your actions, He's going to show us through the rest of the book some real details about what that looks like in our family life, in our relationships with others, in our day-to-day duties, maybe at work. He's going to show us those details now that He set the pattern so we understand it. But before He does that, He says to us, but you know, there are great blessings, really blessings that flow out of a life, a church that is based on a true confession of Christ and a true walk in His ways. You see it in verse 7. There are four participles in the actual language, but they're rooted in Him, built up in Him, established in the faith as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. We won't take a ton of time to look at all those in detail, but I encourage you to meditate on those. Rooted in Him is that language of horticulture, a plant. What He's saying is you have been rooted, but now you're being rooted. The first three are all passive. It's being done to you. As you hold fast to the confession, as you walk, you're being rooted and being made firm. It's like that tree in Psalm 1 by the water, where its roots go down deep and it finds nourishment and strength. So the winds blow, it doesn't move. It stands, it stays firm. And it's just, that's what happens to us as a people as we confess the truth and hold fast to Christ and walk in His ways. What the Spirit is actually doing is rooting us, not only in the community, but rooting us in Him, deeply connected to our vine, deeply connected to the source of life, to Him. He uses a similar metaphor when he says that we are built up in Him. There's some debate whether he's switching. You can use that of plants as they grow, but it's also the building metaphor in construction. And you know, if you work in construction, you lay a foundation, and then everything builds off that foundation. And the strength of the edifice comes from that foundation and its connection to it. And he says, you have the foundation. It's Christ Jesus. And now as you confess Him and as you walk in Him, you are being built up into this beautiful building that is founded on Him. It's the language of the temple in the Old Testament, of the church in the New Testament, being made into this glorious place where God's praises are known and celebrated and announced. And that's what you're becoming as you confess the truth, as you walk in Him. You're established in the faith. Again, this language of firmness. It's happening, being done to you, but it's actively being done, that you're being established in that faith. And then the one active participle is this last one. You begin to be full, abounding in gratitude, thanksgiving. Here's the issue. If all these things are, if your faith and your, and as we as a body, if our mutual life together is not expressing itself in this gratitude, this gratefulness, this thankfulness, but instead if we're tearing each other apart, if we're coming to complain and to just see what's wrong, and it's not shaped by this overflowing gratitude, we recognize something's missing. And it points us back to this dynamic. And it's telling us we need to fix our eyes back on Jesus. And we need to understand this gift given to us, because that will birth gratitude in us. There's a song I wanted to sing today, but we sang it recently and I didn't want to do it too often. But Keith Getty and Stuart Townend explain this dynamic so well when they say, "My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me in His light and wrote His law of righteousness with power on my heart. My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who walks beside, who floods my weaknesses with strength and causes fears to fly, whose every promise is enough for every step I take." You see that? Walking in Him based on what we have received from Him. "Every promise is enough for every step I take, sustaining me with arms of love and crowning me with grace. My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who reigns above, whose wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every thought is love, for every day I have on earth is given, gift by my King. So I will give my life, my all, to love and follow Him." Are we going to be a church that is established here, that is a gospel-centered place, that's rooted in Him? Well, then we need to be a people who hold fast to what He's revealed. We need to receive by faith and hold on to that truth and make that confession. And we need to be those who walk in that way, as He teaches us. John Newton, maybe you know the story of John Newton. He was a man, by his own attestation, that his own saying, that when he was younger, he was both a violent and a coarse man. And he found himself on the coast of Africa and almost in slavery himself, but he finally gets free of that, where most people died in that situation. And he became a slave trader. Several times he went to the coast of Africa to bring slaves back to England. And he said later, as he reflected on that, "No one ever told me that was something wrong. I never even considered that I was doing the wrong thing." You see, he was just heading down that road in this vile, wicked path. And yet, later, we know him as the one who sung "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me." And he celebrates how that first burst of light into his life. And he's a good illustration of this pattern, because he didn't say suddenly one day, "You know what? The way my life has been formed, I don't think it's right. I want to change. I want to become a better person. So I'm going to stop doing those terrible things, and I'm going to start doing good things instead." That's not how he became the John Newton that we know, the author of Amazing Grace. Instead, what happened was the Lord, in His sovereign mercy, poured light into his life and woke him from the dead. Read the story. It's a wonderful story, an event of how it happened. But he came to faith, and he came to put his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he began to make the public profession of the truth in Jesus. And he saw what he didn't deserve was his, and he received from Him. And so now, without thinking, okay, now I have to become better and do this, the Lord began to work in him so that he began to understand what to mistreat others made in God's image is a horrible thing. And so he began to look at what he was doing with new eyes. And because he was changed within, he began to have the same passions and love of Christ and began to see how awful and evil that trade was. And so eventually he turned from it away now because his walk is being shaped by what he has received. And so we are called to that same thing. Paul is calling on us to be a people who pray, to look, to receive the gospel. And then to ask the Lord to so change us by your work that that fruit shows itself in our life and that we heed the call to walk in him. As Paul would say it, our need is for Jesus to be among us, to walk with us, to lead us, that we might confess and follow him. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Amen. Father, sometimes it's hard to get a grasp of a principle. It seems so foreign, so academic, and yet, Lord, it's the heartbeat of our lives. And today we would come and we would ask you to come. We would invite you among us. We would ask, Lord Jesus, to send your Spirit that would both quicken us and give us understanding, spiritual wisdom, the knowledge of your will. Give us hearts that receive your gift of grace, that we might become a gracious people and we might walk in you. Oh Lord, do that by your Spirit, for we need you, and we ask you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.